You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
It was just amass a lot of stuff and just put it off and let somebody else have it and let somebody else fight over it. You know that everything that you have that you call an antique, you know what antique means in Greek? Dead person's stuff is what it means. It's just somebody else's stuff that they spent all of their life trying to get, and then now we've got, and we hold it up, and it's an antique. It just is symbolic of things being passed on. Every clunker you see on the road is a car that used to be on the showroom floor. Everything that you see in a clothes closet that's packed up, stacked up for somebody else to come and get is just a hand-me-down from somebody else that bought it off the rack when it was brand new. And so we're talking this month and these weeks about stewardship. About asking the question, is there more? Is there something that God wants to do with us? Is there a way that we can be a part of the story? Is there something greater that God wants than just us amassing stuff and passing it on? Now, whenever you talk about these things, it's always a little bit risky from a pastoral position. Because there's some folks in the crowd that what they'll do is they'll say, well, I'm offended. The church shouldn't talk about money. The church shouldn't talk about stewardship. There's somebody that'll be here for the first time today to walk into our church, and I'll speak about money, and they'll leave, and they'll say, well, the church, all they do is talk about money. But if they knew, and if they had been here every Sunday since I've been here, they'd known that the last time I talked about money in a series was 2 years ago. So them coming here is God's perfect plan for them to be here. That the motives are not for us to just amass things, even as a church. The motives are not for us to amass things as the kingdom of God. The motives are for us to have God bless us personally and corporately, and then we're able to bless God by giving them back and saying, God, we want to do something greater than just for ourselves. But there's a risk, because some people will be offended, and some people will say, well, the church shouldn't talk like that, and I wonder what their motives are, and I wonder if they're really just trying to get a whole lot of stuff for the church. Are they trying to strong arm me or twist my arm? There's a risk. But some will be offended, but some will be amazingly helped. Some through these Sunday school times, through these worship times that we have here in the sermons, they'll be amazingly helped because they'll be the people that ride the L train, so to speak, that are cruising along and wondering, is there anything else? Is this it? Or they're the ones that their marriages are in battle over money. They're the ones that their hearts are stressed out about money, and they will be amazingly helped because they will discover God's plan and they'll walk in freedom like they've never walked before. Others will be encouraged because they've been walking in God's plan. They've been walking with generous hearts of giving. They've been walking in the ways that God says, and they'll be tremendously encouraged. But the goal is, here is the goal. The goal is that each one of us in our hearts would take a step forward with the Lord. That we would allow God to speak to our hearts. Do you know that Jesus Christ spoke about money? Almost 2,000 times he spoke about money. He spoke about money more than he spoke about the Word of God, more than he spoke about the second coming, more than he spoke about the Lord's Supper, more than all of those things, he spoke about money. Why? Because it gets us. It grabs us. And so we have to look and understand where our heart is, there our treasure will be. And the basic problem with the hearts of many believers is not a money issue, it's a heart issue. It's a treasure issue. It's treasuring stuff over grace. It's treasuring things over Jesus. It's treasuring this life over the resurrection. And we're going to look in Acts chapter 4, if you've got your Bible, and we're going to see what it is as we go along. We started in Acts chapter 4 last week as well. We're just going to continue on in that passage. What does the church of the future look like? By looking at the church of the past, back to the future, so to speak. And as we look at this, we're going to ask the question, the big question that we're asking is, what is our treasure? If Jesus is our treasure, everything else will take care of itself. And my goal, as I said last week, is there will be no guilt tripping. There will be no strong arming. There will be just a presentation of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. And then we in our hearts will respond and say, I want to walk in that. I want to take a step forward in that. And then as we all take a step forward and as we all move direction in that direction of the Lord, as we do that, God will do what God wants to do. See, a capital campaign is raising money that you need to accomplish things you can't do inside the budget. We have a church budget, and it's a great church budget. We do a lot of ministry through that. We do tons and tons of ministry, millions of dollars worth of ministry. But what God has put before us here is here's something that's a big step we must take, and it's outside what you can do in a budget. It's bigger. It's a bigger chunk. It's a real big step. So we've got to rally together and take a step forward to say we're going to give over and above, and we're going to give what God is calling us to do. And so by doing that, we come back to the treasure of the heart. If we accomplish all of the capital campaign goals and our hearts do not grow with Jesus, we have failed. We will have failed. If we doubled the amount, we're seeking to raise $20 million. That's a lot of money. If we raise $40 million, $80 million, and our faith did not grow, we have failed. God wants our faith to grow. And so let's look at the faith of the early believers, the early church that had such a strong faith, and let's see their faith in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. We read 32 last week. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions as his own, but they shared everything they had. We studied that last week. Verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With much grace upon them all, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as they had need. The beginning of verse 33, look at it. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Last week, all the believers, they were firm in their love for people. They were loosened in their love for stuff. They were free of it. And now the next verse, they step forward and they said, what did they do? They testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them. Their treasure was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their treasure was not stuff. Their early believers' treasure was the resurrection of Christ and the grace that that resurrection brought. The resurrection of Jesus does something very interesting. It points past this life. The resurrection of Jesus points past this life. The fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again says, well, where did he rise to? Well, where did he go? What was so bad about this earth that he had to come out of the tomb and just go up? Why didn't he just stay in the tomb? See, the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection does its work in the fact of this. It says there's something more. There's something further. There's something different. The resurrection is what separates Christianity from all other religions. Many religions have a holy book. Many religions have a holy book. Many religions have a leader. Many religions even have a sacrificial leader. Many religions have a hearts for giving to the poor. But Christianity is the only religion in which there's a resurrection, not a reincarnation, a resurrection, not just a you get better, a resurrection, not just a you live this life now, a resurrection. The resurrection separates everything. Separates Christianity from all other religions, because it says you will put your faith in this man Jesus, and Jesus will take you to heaven. He will be your wonderful transport. He will be the one that comes up from the grave on your behalf, and you will follow in him. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 through 19. And if Christ has not been resurrected, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And all of those who have died in Christ are lost. If we only have for this life hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Many religions have a holy book. Many religions have a leader. Many religions give to the poor. Many religions do nice things for people. But Christianity, it separates with the resurrection of Jesus. Well, what in the world does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with stewardship? Everything. Everything. Because it declares that there's something more important than planet Earth. It declares that there's a kingdom that's higher. It declares that there's a kingdom that's greater. It declares that Jesus came through for 33 years and he will go for eternity in heaven. He was eternal past, eternal future, that you and I will come through for 73 years, 83 years if you're strong. And then there will be eternity in heaven. So it changes every bit of stewardship that we know that we're moving forward into a different spot where our money and our stuff will make no difference at all. So we lay up treasures in heaven, treasures for eternity. And it also shows that God can do the impossible. He can do the impossible. He can do things that make no sense, that Jesus Christ can rise from the dead, the impossibility of a man coming back from the dead. Wow. God can do the impossible. I was talking with a little kid, and they were telling me about the capital campaign that they had gotten a little bank, you know, that I showed you last week. And we began talking about it, and I said, well, how much do you think God wants you to maybe give to the capital campaign? And they looked at me, and they said, how much are we trying to raise? And I said, $20 million. Well, I think God wants me to give $20 million. And I said, well, okay, good. Have you talked to your parents about this? You know. But I love that heart. That heart said there's something greater. There's something bigger. There's a resurrection. There's a world that's not just what I'm seeing. And then they asked me, they said, well, is now 20 million, is that more than 20,000? Yeah, it's a little bit more than 20,000. They said, well, then let's just pray that God gives us a big basket full of money. A bigger basket. This is what they said. A bigger basket than a whole building. It's just filled full of money. I said, well, let's pray that God would do that. That'd be super. Wouldn't that be great? So I prayed with this little one and said, let's pray that God would do that. And I'm telling you, the next day I was waiting for somebody to walk in. I don't know why God called me to bring in a basket full of money, but didn't happen. But, God answers little kids' prayers and new Christians' prayers very quickly. So if you want somebody praying for you, get those two groups praying for you. It's us, you know, old timers in the faith. That he says, wait, grow, stretch, that's the sort of thing. But new Christians and kids, boom, he's quick to answer those prayers. But I love that heart of that child because we're praying for God to do the impossible. We're praying for God to do something so great. We're praying for God to do something that we go, oh my goodness, God did it. That's what this little prayer calendar that I hope is on your nightstand we talked about last week and that you're flipping through this. If you're not, that's okay. Pull it out this week. If you don't have one, we got a packet right out there. We'll give you one. That we could be praying for God to do great things. The resurrection of Jesus points past this life. And let me be very clear so that I'm not misunderstood. There is a strain of Christianity that they beacon and they declare over and over that God's greatest goal is your pleasure in this life. And I'm declaring to you, yes, God wants us to enjoy great things. Yes, God would love for us to have a great life. Yes, all of those things. But sacrifice and suffering are a part of Christianity. And if you remove it, you're removing the greatest blessing that you could remove from your life. The greatest blessing is not the lack of sacrifice or the lack of suffering. The greatest blessing is the embrace of sacrifice, the embrace of suffering, because we know that this is not what it's about. It is about eternity. And the resurrection gives testimony that it's not about this earth. It's about the eternity with Jesus. So the early church began and they said, you know, this isn't about everything getting it now. This is about us giving so that we have later, so that we can see God do great things later. Now, the next thing that they did, they not only had the resurrection of Jesus, but it said in verse 33, with great power, megas is the word for that great power, the word we get mega from, megas power, That's the word power. We get dynamo. We get the dynamic from in the Greek. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now we know what that's about. And much grace was upon them all. Much grace was upon them all. Megas, grace. Mega, favor. Huge favor. Grace was upon them. Treasured grace brings giving hearts. Treasured grace brings giving hearts. Now, last week I mentioned that 3% of atheists tithe to nonprofit organizations. Those who do not believe in God, who do not believe God exists, 3% of atheists tithe, give 10% of their income to nonprofit organizations. 6% of born-again Christians give 10% of their income to the church. So 3% of atheists, 6% of born-again Christians. So last week, I basically offended 94% of the people that were sitting in the congregation. Now, what does that do? Does that mean, well, oh, the church, oh, we need your money. I gotta afford, you know, better looking clothes and cars broken down. No, that's not saying that at all. It's saying there's a treasure problem. There's a treasure problem that somehow we've missed the grace of Jesus Christ. Megas. Grace, mega grace, is turned into little bitty, eeny, weeny grace. And so that little bitty, teeny, weeny grace, we take that and we put it into our big hearts, and then there's no more room in the end for Jesus. It's not that we don't like him, there's just too many things filling it up. And so the megas grace becomes little bitty, and then we shove it in there. We say, well, I know, I've been forgiven, but I haven't been forgiven for really, really bad stuff. I just moved from kind of the shadows into light. I didn't move from darkness into light. And that megas grace becomes little bitty, but treasured grace results in giving hearts. When you've been given so much, when you've been showered with so much, he who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. Which of us has been forgiven little? None of us. We've all been forgiven much by a holy God. And so in that comes this grace that is megas grace. And it says that they operated in that grace, and much grace was upon them all. We need grace, favor. It's been said that justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting something you do not deserve. Justice would be that we got what we deserved from God. Mercy would have been when we just didn't get what we deserved. Grace is we got something we didn't deserve. Grace, favor, love, indwelling Holy Spirit, God in our souls and in our lives. Prayer, it's grace that we get to talk to anybody else but God. You know how graceful, how kind, how humble it is that God lets you talk to anybody besides him? He is so important that we talk to somebody else and not talk to him. That just blows my mind. We ought to speak every word to God because he's that important. Treasured grace brings giving hearts. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Where your treasure is, heaven, where your treasure is, your heart will also be. We have a treasure problem oftentimes in our heart. We treasure the wrong things. We treasure the wrong things. Does that hurt God or does that hurt us? Hurts us. God's fine. God's fine. It hurts us. We need grace on our lives. We need grace on our finances because oftentimes we get our finances wrong. Now, I just want to walk us through a simple plan, just a simple plan. I'm not a financial planner, of how this works. Here's a plan of how to get things straight. Number one, the first thing, it's in your listening guide, is that we give. That we give, that the first thing that happens when money comes in, the first thing that happens is we give. We tithe off that. We say, God, we give it to you. Our first fruits are yours. It belongs to you. Malachi 3 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So the first thing that we do is we come and we say, God, you've given me so much. You've given me the mind, the heart, the ability to do this job. You've given me this income, and I just give back to you. Before I spend anything on anything else, Lord, I give it back to you. The second thing we should do is we should save. We should just save money. We should be able to possibly save 10%, 15%, whatever you want to save. Now, some of that's for retirement. And if you're just saving for you in retirement, then that's fine. Put away that money. But some of you are going to have kids that you're saving for, to be able to save for a wedding, to save for college education, to save for private school, to save for whatever it is, to save for that dream home on the lake someday. There's got to be savings that comes in. That's the second thing that we do. We give and then we save. The third thing that we do is we pay bills and we fear debt. Now, when I was studying for this and I was writing out my notes, I had fear debt and I kept scratching out fear and putting, it sounded so harsh, fear, debt. And then I'd scratch out, put, be aware of debt. And I, no, that's not it. Fear's the right word. That's the right word. Fearing debt. Do you know that if you had an $8,000 credit card balance of 18%, and 18.9 is the typical rate, so I moved it down even a percent. If you had $8,000 on your credit card of 18% and you made the monthly payment minimum, you made the minimum, it would take you 25 years and 7 months to pay it off. And by the end of it, that $8,000 would have been $23,432. You'd have paid over $15,000 in interest on the credit card. Now, let's take that same minimum payment. It would have been $218. And let's invest it for 25 years at 9% interest. After 25 years, you would have almost $250,000. $8,000 in credit card debt turns into, after 25 years, you've paid $23,000. That same minimum payment, if you put it and invested it for 25 years at 9% interest, would be almost $250,000. Fear debt. Fear it. Pay your credit card off every month. Zero. Pay it off. Get the frequent flyer miles. Get the cash back. Whatever it is. Get the ease. Get the security. But pay it off. Consumer debt will kill you. Now, what about a student loan? Student loan is an investment. That's an investment. Yes, there's a loan taken, but it's taken, and it's going to give education that will then give you more earning potential to be able to pay that back. That's an investment. What about a home? A home is also an investment because it's an appreciating asset. What about a car? A car, it's better off to just pay it all off, but some of us can't do that. But I look at it as a tool. In order to get to work, to make the money, I got to have a car to do it. What about a new coffee table? Not an appreciating asset. Not worth it to put on the credit card. What about that shirt? I want that shirt. For sure, not the right one. Oh, but that purse, that's now. No, not that either. Will Rogers said this, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. That's what we do. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even know or don't even like. Pay your bills and fear your debt. There's a difference in things that appreciate and things that depreciate. See, money in those bills, this was a sentence that really helped me. And I got it from this book that I have on the back of your listening guide to recommend to you called Master Your Money by Ron Blue. I read this a few years ago. It's a great, great book on finances. Also, I recommend on the back of your thing, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And they're both written on the back of your listening guide. And I recommend both those books are great books. But in Master Your Money, this sentence captured my heart. Money is a river, not a reservoir. Money is a river, not a reservoir. I used to get so frustrated because I'd see the money come in. And then here come the bills, and then I'd watch it all go out. And I'd be like, no, come back here, please. But money's not a reservoir. It's a river. It comes in, it goes by, you hold it for a moment, and it goes back out. That's how it happens. Now, you need to be saving and creating somewhat of a reservoir, but it's a river. It goes by. I'm a saver. That's the kind of personality I am. There's people that are spenders, and they just spend. I'm a saver. That's typically how I come along. So for me, I wanted that reservoir. So I had to take a step to say, no, this is a river. God, you're going to give it to me for a time. It's going to pass through. Doesn't need to freak me out. Doesn't need to scare me. Just needs to move through. So we pay our bills. We fear debt. And number four, enjoy. The fourth thing you do is enjoy. Now, I know you're getting to number four and saying, well, there isn't much left, Pastor. That's okay. I don't know how God does it, but you will enjoy what is left out of doing one through four a whole lot more than you will enjoy if you start with four. How does 90% go further than 100%? I don't know, but it does. How does honoring God with the first fruits and allow the blessing to be able to enjoy? When you get to that enjoyment part, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put our hope in God, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. So you've given, you've saved, you've paid your bills, and now you've got this money. What do you do with that? Eat a juicy steak. Buy a shirt you like. Redo something in the house. Give more. Spend more. Save more. Enjoy it. God is not looking for miserable Christians. God wants us to go and have entertainment in our life. God wants us to be able to receive things and go to a great dinner. God wants us to be able to have an outfit that we like and buy gifts at Christmas. Those are great things. But he doesn't want us to start backwards. Usually we enjoy, we begin to get in debt, number three. Then we say, I got to start saving some money. And then we start saving a little bit, and then we say, okay, God, here we go, and we give it to him. Grayson and I were in a church, our little boy, my wife was with us. It was a couple Sundays ago when I was off. We still go to church even when I'm not preaching, just so you know. So we go to a different church. And when we got there, I pulled out my wallet. All I had in my wallet was $2. That's all I had in my wallet. And I didn't feel, you know, comfortable enough to just throw a credit card in and let the plate go by. So, you know, I given and tithing here, but I put in $2. That's all I had. And I was thinking, you know, maybe he'll notice that I open up my wallet and there's nothing there. I'm trying to be teachable to my son. I put it in. I pass the plate to him. He leaned over to me. He goes, Daddy, is that a tip? I said, no. Missed that one. Teachable moment. And then I did, see, there was a widow and a two mite and a pastor and $2, and I'll tell you later about it. Is that a tip? But that's how we get sometimes when we go backwards, when it's all about our enjoyment, then it gets us into debt. Then we got to save something, because what about a rainy day? We're already in over our head. Oh, and then God, tip. There you go. It's all, whatever. We end up in trouble when you go backwards. It's one through four, not four through one. A union worker said this when he was on a strike. It's about survival, about being able to feed our families. This union worker was, in his mind, under the oppression of this multimillionaire owner of the company. And he said, it's about survival. It's about being able to feed our families. Would it help if I gave you context to the union worker? His name's Patrick Ewing, and it was during the NBA strike. And he was making $18 million a year. Let me read the quote again. It's about survival, about being able to feed our families. That sounds like four through one to me, where 18 million can't even give you enough. Sacrifice, this is a tough list, but sacrifice is true, and a blessing comes from sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24:24, and King David replied, no, I insist on paying you for it, for I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing. It says, should I give something that costs me nothing? No. My joy is found in sacrifice. It says that they trusted in the resurrection. It says that they trusted in grace, that we have to trust in grace. Verse 34 and 35, and there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses bought them, or excuse me, sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the feet of the apostles and distributed it to anyone who has need. Now, this is a spot in which we go, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you're talking about raising $20 million and they're feeding the homeless here. You're talking about redoing a worship center, and you're talking about redoing a children's bank. I mean, shouldn't we feed the homeless? I mean, isn't that what we should do? That should be what we do. We shouldn't spend money on us. We should go and do that and to go those who have those great needs. Well, I did a little bit of research, and I need you to follow me all the way through this. If you miss me on this, you're going to misquote me. So follow me all the way through. I did some research, and we have in the city of Houston about 15,000 homeless people. Now, that's 15,000 too many. All of us would agree. 1,500 of them are children. That's 1,500 too many. No question. Now you throw that in percentage-wise to the 2 million people that live in Houston, and the percentage of homeless people in Houston is 0.744%. Less than 1% of the people in Houston are homeless. Put that in your mind and let's set that right here. Now let me ask you this question. What is the percentage of people in Houston that don't know Jesus as Savior? If you were to take the percentage of people that don't know Jesus as Savior and we were to throw that in, let's say it's 50%, and that might be, you know, liberal. 50%, then that means 1 million people don't know Christ. And so our goal as a church, follow me, this is where you have to follow me, is that we testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the grace that that brings, so that people can trust in Jesus as Savior. Then some of those people that trust in Jesus as Savior will go out and have a ministry to the homeless. And the ministry to the homeless will not be about feeding food in their stomach or quenching the thirst of their mouth. It will be about the living bread and the water that you drink of that you never thirst again. And so those who come to know Christ come in ministry to those who have no homes and say, you can have a home in heaven. But the church, follow me, the church's number one job is not to feed the stomach. The church's number one job is to feed the soul. So we feed the stomach as a tool to feed the soul. We give someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We give someone bread on earth to tell them about the bread of life. We give and sacrifice of giving here to bring them there. And so we come into our church and we say, yes, we're going to give to missions and we're going to do that. We do that all the time. We give hundreds of thousands of dollars to people that have needs that are physical needs. We give hundreds of thousands of dollars every year. We give missionary work on. We give. Do you know that in our church, from the money that comes in to the money that goes out in special offerings and all that, the money that comes into the church to goes out, we give 22% of our money to missions. And we budgeted for 10, and it even goes up a little bit from that. But in all the money that comes in and all the money goes out, it's 22%. Because we believe if we give testimony of the resurrection and of the grace of Jesus, then we will be able to meet the true needs of people. And from our church comes things like Living Water, who does living water wells all over the world to be able to give water to people that need water. So they give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and they say, let us tell you about the living water. There's people that work in the Fifth Ward Pregnancy Clinic, and they're opening one up now in downtown. And people come in, and they have a pregnancy that's a little bit of a surprise in the Fifth Ward, and they tell them about Jesus. There's people from our church that are involved in that in a great way because of the resurrection and the grace, and they go out in that way. There's Living Proof Bible Study that ministers to women all over our city so that they can go out and they can be lights. And Beth Moore and her ministry with that, they go on places to Africa to feed kids that don't have food there in Africa. There's Pray the Word Ministries that help small churches and many other churches with the Bridgewaters of lifting up and saying, we want to pray and we want to ask God to do great things and teach people how to pray. Malcolm Marshall, who baptizes for us oftentimes, he's the tall African-American guy. He's a gospel rapper. If we had him a part of this service, many of you would freak out. You'd write me letters till I died about it. But God is using him in a great way. Down in the valley a week ago, 4,000 students were in a stadium and Malcolm got up and rapped and spoke about Jesus in the valley to be able to give light. God's using people from our church. The Mission Training Center, 1,000 people a month get food or clothing. So here's the whole enchilada on this. Our desire is to preach the resurrection and the grace of Christ. And so when he comes, when Jesus came, he died and rose again, that's what we talk about. That's what we declare because we know that's eternal. And from that, we go out in ministry to those who have needs. The greatest need of Houston is Jesus. That's the greatest need. Because the greatest need of Jesus will meet the needs of homeless, will meet the needs of hungry. The poor will always be with us. Jesus said it himself. So in what God has given us as a vision, we're putting our house in order to get us ready so that we can keep reaching people for Jesus Christ and sending them out into ministry. The places that God has placed us, I ask you this question: how many homeless people do you know well? Anybody? Probably none. I recognize a few because they sit on the same corner every week, every day. How many people that you do you know well that don't know Jesus? I got them in my own family. I don't know of a homeless person in my family, praise the Lord, but I know a lot that don't know Jesus. And so we come and we step forward and we say, our tool to minister is to have a flow. We talk about the resurrection in grace and we send out in missions. We talk about the resurrection in grace, we give in missions. We talk about the resurrection in grace, we tell them about the resurrection and grace of Jesus Christ. What if a homeless guy got on his knees and prayed and said, Jesus, I want to give you my life. You do what you want to do. God would take him and rescue him. That's what I believe. Timothy says, those who do not work, do not eat. So holding a sign, isn't God rescuing you? The greatest need is Jesus, and that's what happened here. And then lastly and finally, and we're done at this, verse 35, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. They came and they sold their possessions and they sacrificed and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Is that come and lay stuff at my feet as pastor? No, it's not at all. It is symbolic in their culture. That laying it down was laying it down at the feet of Christ. That's what they were laying it down to. They're laying it down to the feet of Jesus. And that, my friend, is stewardship. You take all that you have and you lay it down at the feet of Jesus. And some of that he goes, you know what? Enjoy. Go get a steak. Have a great time with it. Some of that he goes, save with that. Be wise with that. Look at Proverbs with that. Some of that he says, pay your bills and be honest so that they see Christians paying on time and not always getting a late fee. Some of that he says, give so that my work can be done with eternal power. And with what we lay at his feet, Jesus feeds the homeless and uses us to do it. Jesus brings people to salvation and uses us to do it. Christ is our treasure, is what that means. Christ is our true treasure. So we take all we have and we lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Not at the feet of church, not at my feet, at the feet of Jesus. Does that offend you? Does that make you mad? Does that upset you? Does that bristle you somehow? If it does, do you know mega grace? Because God's given you more than you could have ever have earned. You think your $75,000 is a lot? It's nothing to God. We give that to him. We lay it at his feet. He takes what he wants. He gives back what he wants to give back. And in that, my friend, is freedom in Christ. If you heard me say we're not concerned about the homeless, you heard me wrong. If you heard me say I'd rather a homeless man get saved, you heard me right. Resurrection and the grace is what it's about. I close with the same two questions I asked you last week. How you living and how you giving? Most of us are living too high and giving too low, and therein lies the problem. God wants to use us to do his work, to use us to do ministry so that we can make an impact in our kingdom. His kingdom, our church, his church, his kingdom, better said, that God would use the things we think are ours, give them to him. So what am I asking you lastly? I'm asking you this. Would you pray and ask God to lay on your heart a number that God wants you to give, that God wants you to be a part of? He wants you to give all of it. But just begin praying and asking God, how could I be a part of the story? It's about stewardship. God has all he wants. He could give us a basket bigger than the building filled with $20 million from the heart of some little kid. Let's pray. Jesus, we come and we thank you. We thank you, God. And we come in some ways embarrassed over our debt. Bunch of junk we've bought that's now sitting in the closet. But we come, God, and we give our lives to you. You're not looking for our wallets. You're looking for our hearts. You're not looking to fundraise. You're looking to faith raise. And may we, Lord, treasure your grace. Treasure your grace. Thank you for Pastor Nazir. Thank you that we get to be a part of the story in India. Thank you for all you're doing, God. And as we respond, Lord, November 4th, when we respond in pledging in this time, may that be what we need to do, but may you, God, move us forward Your desires to move us forward, that last little blank that I missed, to move us forward from occasional giver to regular giver to over and above giver. Move us forward. In Jesus' name, amen.